Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 12 and read down to verse 20. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Often parents, sinners that we are, have the occasion to say to our children, don't do as I do as I say. The Apostle Paul turns the thing completely around here and he says to his spiritual children in Galatia, become like me, do as I do, but also as I say. And so Paul is setting a godly example here for his spiritual children. He really wants his followers to become as he is, to become a follower of Christ as well. And so he exhorts them, he exhorts you and me to Christ-likeness in our daily living. That's really what he's getting at here. And so as we come to this paragraph that is pretty much a situation in which the Apostle Paul is dealing specifically with folks that he knows and loves very well, he reminds them of his first visit to them. He starts out by saying to them, I became like you when we first met. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. He reminds them that at this first missionary journey, when he had come to visit them in Galatia, that he approached them with the same viewpoint, the same approach to ministry and the same approach to mission that he had throughout his entire life. This is what God had given him to do. And he explains to them, I entreat you, become as I am because I became as you are. Now, he gives us a lot further explanation of what this means when he talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there in verses 20 to 22, he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So this really is a fuller explanation of what he says very briefly here in Galatians. Paul's had a chance to think about how to express it, and when he writes to the Corinthian Christians, he gives us this great long explanation. And it's the same approach that he used all along. It's not something that he came up with by steps, but this was what he did every single time. His approach was simply this. He came into an area and he began to preach, and his approach when he talked to the Gentiles was not to make the Gentiles into Jews in order to save them. That's what the Judaizers have come to do. They've come to these Christians and they wanted to make them into Jews first. But Paul, all along, has always believed the truth, which is that salvation is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the same for all kinds of men. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. The salvation is the same salvation, and it comes the same way to all men. Paul, when he evangelized Jews, followed their customs so that he would not offend them and would not harm his witness to them for Christ. And so when Paul went to talk to Jews, which he always did when he would go to a new town, he would start out first by evangelizing the Jews. And eventually they'd kick him out. They'd get mad at him. They'd get upset and they'd throw him out. And he'd say, I'm going to the Gentiles now. But when he approached the Jews, he didn't come in and begin to live like a Gentile, because that would have immediately turned off all the Jews. He went in and he obeyed the kosher laws when he witnessed to the Jews. He went in and he followed all of these things that he was allowed to do in his Christian liberty, not in order to be saved, but in order not to put a stumbling block before the Jews. Then when he would go to the Gentiles, he would begin to follow the customs of the Gentiles. In other words, he would not try to place a stumbling block before them in terms of saying, well, I can't meet with you, I can't eat with you, I can't have fellowship with you unless you're circumcised and begin to live according to the law of Moses. That's what the Judaizers were doing. And Paul didn't do that. He came in and he ate with them and he talked with them and he witnessed to them. And he lived a life that was in many ways similar to that of the Gentiles by not putting up these particular ceremonial laws that the Jews followed. And so when he came to Galatia, most of the church there was of Gentile background. In order to win the Gentiles to Christ, he began to live like a Gentile. He began to speak with them in that way. He began to eat with them. He began to talk and to walk with them. He didn't have any problem as a Jew meeting with these Gentiles at all. And so he has the Christian liberty to do this. That's the point that he's making. This is something that God has enabled him to do. And in order to be able to witness to these Gentiles, he does so based on the freedom that he has in Christ to live in this way. Now, we're not talking about going out and committing some sin. He's not going to go to a pagan temple and worship in some pagan temple. He's not going to do that. But he's not going to have any problem at all sitting down with a Gentile at his home and eating meat, knowing that that meat was sold in the meat market and that meat might have been sacrificed to Zeus. That doesn't bother him at all. He's got no problem with that. When he tells the Corinthians, to the weak I became as the weak, if he had gone to somebody and this fellow had nudged him and said, don't you know that the meat that's on the table there had been offered to an idol, then Paul would have refrained from eating it, not because he would have offended the Gentile who served it, but because he might have offended the weaker brother who would have been upset. And so Paul's Christian liberty allowed him to not do certain things and to do certain things. And here he comes to the Gentiles and he seeks to win them by becoming as they are. Now, however, there's this problem. And the problem is the church has become infected by Judaizers who have come saying that they've come from Jerusalem, and they've come representing the apostles there, and they've come telling the Gentiles, you guys really aren't saved. In order to be saved, what has to happen is you have to become Jews. You have to be circumcised. You have to begin to keep the law of Moses. You have to follow the dietary laws. You have to follow all the ceremonies. You have to offer the sacrifices. You have to do all this stuff. And then if you become good Jews, then you can add to this Christianity. And Paul is very upset with that. He's upset with this idea that Gentiles have to become Jews first in order to become Christians. And so he's saying that he, a Jew, lived like, became like them, Gentiles, in order to teach them one important truth. That is that man is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by any works of the law that men do. And they seemed to get it. When he first came, he preached that, and they seemed to understand that. They seemed to understand that. They expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But now he hears the report that they're turning away from this, and they're beginning to listen to these fellows who are telling them that they need to add to this faith their own works of the law in order to truly be saved. And so he says, you need to turn away from that. Once again, you need to become like me. Once again, you need to become like what I have told you about what I am, which is a person who is saved solely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from my own works of the law. You need to become like me once again. And so he's warning them about that. And then he asks this question, whatever happened to your blessing? Now, in order to get there, he reminds them, when I first came to you, remember what the situation was. I came and I preached to you because I was sick. I came and I preached to you because of a bodily ailment. He was ill. Now, we don't know for sure what the illness was, but this passage and this book do contain clues, and we find other clues in the New Testament. He speaks in this passage of the fact that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him if it were possible. And he speaks at the end of the letter. He says, look with what large letters I sign my name. And later on in the book of Acts, when he is brought before the Sanhedrin and the high priest is there, he calls the high priest a whitewashed wall. And so some folks have looked at this, and I personally believe that this may be the case, that Paul had trouble with his eyesight, that he couldn't see very well, that there was some type of ailment that at this particular point in time may have affected his vision so much that he might have even had some kind of open sores that were affecting his eyes. And he was somewhat disfigured because the words that he uses here to talk about this wasn't a trial for you, and you the way that they received him, one of the words that's used there is, you didn't spit at me. And in that time and in that part of the world, when pagans would see somebody who had a physical disfigurement, often they would spit at that person because they didn't want to be, they thought it was some type of demonic influence or some kind of horrible thing, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so the common response to seeing somebody who was physically disfigured was to spit at him. Paul says, you didn't even do that to me. So whatever this illness was, it probably included some kind of physical thing that could be seen. And because he talks about plucking out your eyes, I think it had to do with his eyesight. He just wasn't able to see too well at a distance later on in his life. It may very well be that they didn't have glasses back then. It may very well be he needed glasses. But that there was something that some kind of eye infection that he had or whatever. Anyway, we don't know. But this is a good clue, I think. The point is, when he came to them, even though he was ill, how did they receive him? They received him as an angel of God. The word can mean messenger, and so it could very well mean that what he's saying here is that when he came to them, that they understood that Paul was bringing to them a message of the true gospel, that he was a messenger sent from God with the true gospel that they needed to hear. And so they received him, and they received the gospel as it truly is, as the word of God to man, and not as some opinion or some mere human invention. They received him, he goes on even further, not just as an angel from God, but as Christ himself. They received Paul as they would have received the Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to Paul in the same way and with the same attention that they would have listened to Christ if Christ had come and brought this message. And so he's talking about how overjoyed they were to hear and to receive the gospel of salvation from the lips of Paul, and that they received it just as if Jesus were himself speaking through Paul to them. The blessing they received was nothing less than salvation through Christ. It was a joyful thing. They had fellowship with Christ. They had fellowship with the Apostle Paul. They are so indebted to Paul, they were so excited about the salvation that he came proclaiming, that if it would have helped Paul at all, they would have plucked their own eyes out and given them to Paul so that he could see. That's what is being said here. So they would have done anything for him. And it might be hyperbole. There are some Bible commentators that say, well, you know, he's just speaking in this way because he's saying they would have done anything for him. And there are these pagan stories about I can't remember the guy's name, but who was blind, and somebody else gave his eyes to him, and he could now see. And when he discovered that that he could see, but his friend couldn't, he plucked out those eyes, and so he was blind too. I mean, there are all kinds of bizarre things like that. That doesn't necessarily hold water. It could very well be that Paul is just simply saying, you would have done anything for me, and because the problem was my eyesight, you would have even given me your eyes if that would have helped. Now it's all gone. All that joy that they had, all that blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, all that fellowship they had with Paul and the gospel, it's all gone. Paul says, whatever happened to it? What's gone? What's happened? What's happened is they've begun listening to heretics, and they begin hearing heretics tell them, you're not Christians at all, and you need to do something on your own to be saved. Paul's wrong. You need to listen to us, is what they're saying. And that's how cults work. Remember, these Judaizers are a cult, essentially. They're telling you, and this is what cults do today, and this is, we may not be in danger of being led astray by Judaizers, but we may be in danger of being led astray by other kinds of cults. And so we see from what goes on here how cults do work. And one of the things they do is cults come to you and they say, you lack something that we have that you don't know about that we alone can supply to you. So you need to listen to us. We'll give it to you. They get you to distrust the Bible. They get you to distrust your Christian friends, and they want you to put your trust in them and in their teachings so that you begin to rely on them for truth and for salvation rather than relying upon Christ. Let's see, what is the Jehovah's Witness organization, Watchtower Magazine. One of the early leaders in Jehovah's Witnesses made the comment one time that if you spent a year reading the Bible and Watchtower Magazine, you would be enlightened. If you spent a year reading the Bible alone, you would be in darkness. But if you spent a year reading Watchtower alone, you'd be enlightened. Okay. So the point is, that's how cults work. They're saying, we've got something that you don't have. You can't trust the Bible. You have to trust what we say. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were saying, you can't trust the Bible. You can't trust what Paul is telling you. You have to trust what we say. And Paul says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then he talks about their approach. They make much of you, but to no good purpose. Okay, he's saying, I'm not your enemy. He's aware of the schemes of these Judaizers. He's aware of the fact that they are in the process of making the Galatians think Paul is the enemy, that he has deliberately misled them, that he has deliberately lied to them, that he has deliberately tried to deceive them. And now here come the Judaizers. We're going to set things right. You don't listen to Paul. You listen to us. We've got the truth. And so they're telling the Galatians, stop having anything to do with Paul and start listening to us because we've got the truth. And the way that they're doing this is they're flattering the Galatians. They make much of you, Paul says, but to no good purpose. They're building them up. They're puffing them up. They're patting them on the back. They're doing this, but with false motives. They want the Galatians to become indebted to them and not to Paul. And so they want these folks to begin listening to them. And they want them to consider Paul an enemy who has lied to them. Paul says they're trying to separate us. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. In other words, they want Paul and the Galatians to be mutual enemies. They want no fellowship between these two. They want to shut these folks out from the truth of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. They want to drive a wedge in the church between the Galatians and the apostle. And so what they're trying to do is to control these folks and estrange them from Paul's influence. Be very careful Once again, this is all the tactics of cults. Be very careful to anybody who tells you something like stop reading your Bible, stop praying, and stop meeting with your Christian friends. Years ago, I had not been a Christian very long. I was still at college. And we had a very small, active Christian community at the college that I became aware of after my conversion. One evening, I was out walking, and I happened to go around behind the girls' dorm in the parking lot, and sitting on the steps was this one girl who was bawling her eyes out. I knew her kind of in passing, and I went over and sat down next to her. I said, what's going on here? What's happened? And so she began to tell me this story, and the story was this. She was a very gifted pianist. And she had become a Christian earlier that year. And when she became a Christian, she began to be involved in with a group of friends who were Christians who started telling her, you're wasting time practicing the piano. You need to spend 24 hours a day out witnessing for Christ. And anything you do that takes away from that, like practicing the piano, that's sin. And this began to really trouble this girl. And she didn't know what to think about it. And she was so troubled that her mother set up an appointment with her with a secular psychiatrist. And the secular psychiatrist said to her, you need to quit reading your Bible. You need to quit praying. And you need to quit meeting with all these Christian friends of yours. You need to listen to me. I've got the truth. And so he was trying to take her away from all of this influence. So we're sitting there on the steps, and I'm thinking, they're both wrong. Both sides are completely wrong. And what I said to this young lady was, you can play the piano for the glory of God. And it never dawned on her. I mean, because she was getting this thing from this group of folks that didn't believe that you could do that. She had never thought about the fact she could actually practice and play the piano for the glory of God. And she began to hear what Scripture had to say about doing all, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And this was an eye-opening thing. It's really sad that her friends didn't see it that way. And we know that this secular guy didn't see that way. But there was a biblical answer that she was not getting from anybody. And so the bad thing about it was this one fellow was out to totally destroy her Christian faith. He thought that her problem was Christianity, not realizing that what she's getting is some bad advice from Christians. And he tried to separate her from everything. And so you have to beware of anybody who says, abandon everyone else and listen only to me. Because quite often that can be a cult leader. Paul says, I'm really confused. I'm perplexed. I'm dumbfounded. I'm astounded that these things are happening to you folks. He says, you're like my children. It's good to be made much of for a good purpose. I'm glad to tell you the right things for the right reasons, and not only when we're together. He says, I've got legitimate praise for you. You are my children, and I would praise you, and I wouldn't praise you just to your face when you're here, but because of what Christ has done for you, I would praise you behind your back, even when you don't know that I'm saying this. I want to be glad for you even when we're apart, not just when we're together. In other words, what he's getting at is this. I'm not just trying to say things to win your favor when we're face to face so that you'll listen to me. That's not what I'm doing. And what he's implying is that is what the Judaizers are doing. He's implying that they are acting, that the Judaizers are acting in a different way when they are with the Galatians than when they're apart from the Galatians. That they're two-faced. That they have ulterior motives. That they have something to hide about how they're reacting. Believe it or not, people act differently when they know that I'm a preacher than when they do when they don't know that. And they act differently when they're around me. I was a member of the Kiwanis Club when we were in Virginia. We had a little Kiwanis clubhouse, and somebody had bought a pool table, and some of the retired guys would go up and they'd play pool in the afternoon before the meeting. I don't know if they ever played for money. They never did around me. But I remember distinctly one evening walking in right before the meeting, and there was a fellow there who was not a Christian. Made a very big deal of the fact he was not a Christian. But right as I walked in the door, he made a shot and he missed it. It was a good, simple shot. And he said, "Oh!" And then he saw me and he said, "Shoot." So I told him, "You know, it's really hard for me to be my conscience and your conscience at the same time. I'm not Jiminy Cricket." And it was funny because that's not what he would have said if I had not been there. He was acting in a different way because he saw me. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't do what these Galatians are doing. He doesn't have one way that he lives when he's being watched and another way that he lives when he's not being watched. He doesn't have one thing to say about the Galatians when he's together with them, but then he goes behind their back and says something different. He's saying the Judaizers are doing this. They're patting you on the back. They're praising you. They're building you up only when they're with you, but they've got ulterior motives. You need to be aware of that. Paul says, instead, he considers these folks to be his spiritual children. And he's in anguish over what's being done to them. He's perplexed at how they could so easily begin to abandon the truth of the gospel and embrace these lies that are being given to them. And he says, I've got such intense feelings for you. It's like a woman in labor, a woman giving birth. And he says, what I long for is to see you born healthy and well. And for this to occur, Christ has to be formed in you. And so the point of what he's getting at here that certainly can apply to us, because, like I said, we're not being tempted by the Judaizers. But the apostle's concern for them is the same as his concern for us in writing this. And that is, Christ wants to see, Paul wants to see Christ formed in you, Christian. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these folks, in your life, in my life. It's described here as Christ formed in you. And what this means is Christ-likeness in character. He wants you to exhibit growing Christian character in the same way that he exhibits it. And so Paul is able to say to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. In other words, Paul considers very carefully, I am a representative of Christ to these folks. Everything I do, everything I say, how I think and how I act ought to be for the glory of God and to honor Christ so that people can look at me and honestly try to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Try to follow me because I'm setting a Christian example. And so that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants Christians to set a godly example. He wants others to be able to look at you and say, that is a Christian woman. That is a Christian man. And I want to be like that. I want to follow that Christ. If Christ can do that in that person's life, and this is what it means to be a Christian, I want to be like that. That's what Christ-likeness is all about. And that's what we ought to be striving for, that type of Christ-likeness. The Galatians had seen this when Paul first arrived. They saw Christ-likeness. And because they saw that, they received him as they would have Jesus himself. And for you and me today, it's true that we're saved by God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone. But our faith never remains alone. And all of the Christian graces are joined to it as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. And so what God doesn't want to do is he doesn't want to leave you in an unregenerate lifestyle. He found you there and he saved you in the midst of all of that. But his purpose is not to leave you in that lifestyle. His purpose is to see you sanctified. And so the Holy Spirit is given. One of the purposes that he is given for is to progressively sanctify you from within. And Paul calls this Christ formed in you. It has to do with with forming the nature of Christ in the soul of man. That's what he's getting at here. It has to do with the changes that Christian faith ought to bring in your life. Others ought to see you progressively growing in Christ your Redeemer. They ought to see you dying more and more into sin and living more and more for Christ each day. Your faith ought to be evident to those who watch. You ought to be growing to resemble Christ in your spirit. So the question really is, ultimately, what do people see when they look at you? Do they see someone who's turned his back on Christ and is living for himself? That's what the Judaizers were really doing, and that's what they were really tempting the Galatians to do, even though they covered it up with nice glowing language. Do they see somebody who's following a false teaching and false leaders? Or do they see someone who resembles the Savior? Someone who loves God, who loves his neighbor as himself, and from whom the light of Christ shines forth to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation to Christ-likeness that Paul gave the Galatians and gives to us in this letter. Father, we pray that you would work in us the same grace by your Holy Spirit, that you would form Christ in us. Father, that we would grow to love Christ and to resemble Christ in our daily living. Father, that Christ-likeness would be a goal, and that you would work at it in a powerful way in our lives, and that you would enable us to respond by faith and to live for Christ. Please forgive our sins, Father. We know that we fall short of this goal that's set for us. We know, Heavenly Father, that this is a lifelong work that your Spirit is doing within us. We pray, Father, that he would continue to do so, and we would continue to respond faithfully in growing in Christ, our Savior. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.